preach to Matthew's Gospel. We've been for about 6 weeks now. Matthew chapter 6, as we have been looking at the Lord's Prayer or the Disciples' Prayer or the Model's Prayer, a few different names for it, as Jesus is teaching His disciples in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount how to pray. In the middle of this infamous sermon, in the middle of this lengthiest and greatest sermon we have of Jesus, He takes time to teach His disciples how to pray. And that should be a great encouragement to us, that Jesus Himself, the very Son of God, God Himself, teaches us how to pray. And so, who knows how to pray better than Jesus? Nobody knows better how to pray than Jesus. No author, no pastor, no Puritan, no anyone knows better how to pray than Christ Himself, who is fully God and fully man, teaches His disciples on the side of that mountain how to pray. And so, as we've said often, as we'll say again, and we'll say many more times until we finish, that this is not a prayer to be mechanically memorized, although it can be done and it's helpful. And I would encourage you to each morning or each evening on a regular basis. There's nothing wrong with praying this prayer. This helps get our mind right and wrapped around the day and thinking about God and putting Him in His proper place in our mind and our heart and submitting to Him as we see. But Jesus did not give this to us for us to memorize and learn it in rote, but He gave it to us as a model, a format, a mechanic to help us think through what prayer is, how prayer works, and how we are to pray. And so, it's a remarkable model that He gives us. And honestly, as we dig through this further and further, it has just been very enriching to me to think about my own prayer life and the deficiencies it has and my need for Christ teaching me how to pray. And so I pray that you too are being encouraged and that you are that your prayer life is being shaped. Because if I were to guess, and this is a guess, it's not scriptural, if I were to guess, not all of you have perfect prayer lives. If I were to guess, all of us have room in our life for our prayer life to be changed. All of us need a better, more biblical, more Spirit-filled understanding of prayer. Amen? Or oh me, or oh my, or all of the above. So, that's where we are this morning, and so we're about halfway through this Lord's Prayer. We'll read the whole prayer, then we'll come back and back up. Is it good? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom, if you're just now new with this, I'm sorry, this is Matthew 6, starting in the middle of verse 9. We'll start in verse 9. Pray then like this, Jesus says. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is where we stopped last week. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so here's a prayer that Jesus teaches us. In these first few verses, these first few weeks, we have kind of camped on these issues that are very much related to God, our understanding of God, our understanding of who we are and who God is in our relationship. It begins with our. We talked about our corporate nature as the body of Christ. As we're going to see this morning again, specifically this morning, as we talk about our daily bread, give us this day our daily bread. This is a prayer, not just an individualistic prayer, although we should and can and do pray this as individuals. It's a prayer uniting believers. And we look at our Father, and we look at God as not just this cosmic creator, not just this deity, not just this cosmic force that's impersonal, but a personal God who demonstrates Him, reveals Himself to us as Father. We're going to see this again this morning, how important it is to understand that our God is our Father in heaven. In heaven, as we talk about provision, we think about heaven. Do you know what the asphalt is in heaven? Gold, right? And kind of an old preacher joke there. And so if that's the pavement, how wealthy is our Father? He has all that He needs, all that He desires. And so your kingdom come and Your will be done. As we talked about, the kingdom of God is the reign and rule of Christ in the hearts of His people. And His will be done, the will of God be done ultimately on earth as it is in heaven. And so these have been these first few weeks have been us understanding rightfully who God is, making His name holy, praying that His will be done, His kingdom come. And so this has been very God-centered. It's all God-centered, but we are thinking about rightfully the Lord, thinking rightfully the Father and who He is. And so now we take a turn in this prayer. I told you there are seven petitions, there are seven requests in the Lord's Prayer, and we've covered three of them. Now we're going to start the last four. And it's interesting, and you look at the order, which we'll talk about in just a second, the last three are very spiritual minded. We talk about forgiveness, we talk about temptations, we talk about deliverance from evil. But right here in the middle, where we are this week, this fourth petition seems to be very practical. Give us this day our daily bread. And so what does this verse mean? And so to best understand what this verse means, to give this day our daily bread, let us start with the end in mind, because I don't think you can really rightfully understand what Jesus is teaching His disciples to pray if you don't understand what the bread is. So He says, give us this day our daily bread. So what is this bread that Jesus is saying that we should pray for? Because that is the, if I remember correctly, any kind of English from elementary, that's the direct object. Is that right? Where's Stephanie? I like calling her out on the spot. She's not here. She's in the back. Someone go get Stephanie and ask her, is that the direct object? Teacher, is that the... Ask Hannah. Is that the direct object? Okay, good. Just want to confirm before I misspoke. That's the direct object. So we're giving what? We're giving this bread. So this is what we're praying for. This is our object. If we're praying for bread, then what is the bread? We need to rightfully understand that. And before we get into what it is, there are many who have kind of different views as to what it is. Some would say this is the bread of communion, and this is a prayer that is pointing to communion. It's a prayer about communion, which I would disagree with. Some would say it's a prayer that Jesus is to come, because Jesus is the bread of life that we'll see, and He's the ultimate bread. He's the ultimate satisfaction. He's our ultimate food. And so, but it's so some would say it's Jesus Himself, and this prayer is, hey, give us Christ, and give us, and we pray that He comes. Some would say that is the Word of God. Is the bread is the Word of God. As Jesus tells us, the man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that this is a prayer saying that we should be nourished with the Word of God for our souls. And some would even say this is an end times prayer, as the Jewish people look forward to the ultimate bread, the ultimate fulfillment of Christ would come in the end times and bring in this great banquet. And this would be the bread in which would come. And so I'm not saying that none of these have any kind of merit, but I don't believe this is what is the heart of this text. I don't believe this is what Jesus is teaching His disciples, especially when you understand this verse in light of the Lord's Prayer. So although these verses do have some merit, they don't seem to be in line with the Lord's Prayer. As we said, there's this flow to the Lord's Prayer. These first few verses here, these first three petitions and the setup of the Lord's Prayer are very heavenly minded. They are prayers in relation to God, to Himself, and to aligning ourselves, aligning our hearts, and aligning our minds with who God is and who we are in relation to God. And then understanding His holiness, it says, and His kingdom and His will. And so now we turn to this very practical prayer. And I believe it's only after we understand and reflect on these things that we're able to even come before the Lord with our request. Because we have to understand, because this is a very specific request. God, give us this day our daily bread. This is the first kind of man-centered petition here. And before we get there, we praise and rightfully honor God. We rightfully align our hearts and say, God, it's about making Your name holy, not my name. It's about You being in heaven, You being our Father. It's about Your kingdom coming and Your will be done. And then Jesus gives us this opportunity here for this request. For the Jewish people here, as we look at this bread, the bread was far more than just a load of carbs for all of your keto folks out there. Or dieting folks, that bread for the Jewish listener here was a general term, a generic term for food and all of life's basic needs. And so when it said here, give us this day our daily bread, they're not really looking for bread, so to speak. They are praying, and Jesus is teaching them to pray for all that you need. Pray for provision. Pray for all that you need in your life. This is what the daily bread is. So to pray that God give us this day our daily bread is to pray God's provision in our life. You say, well, I've got a basket full of bread in my house. The Wholesome Bread Store was on sale this week, and we bought bread galore, and so I'm good. I don't have to pray for bread anymore. So it's not about bread. It's about God's provision in our life. And Jesus says that we are to pray for this provision. Give us this day our daily bread. And so again, order here is important, because you would think that this line would go last, right? You would think that after praying and aligning our hearts and our lives and understanding with the Lord, you would think then that it would turn to these spiritual aspects of forgiveness and the spiritual aspect of not being tempted with of temptation and being delivered from evil. And then you would come and you would pray for things, and you pray for supplication. As we talked about a few weeks ago, that acronym ACTS is helpful: you know, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And that's kind of how we've always been taught to pray, which is still a good way to pray. We pray for all these things. We pray for the will of God, and then we can bring our supplications, our requests, our petitions to Him. But Jesus puts the S, He puts the supplication, the petition, the very practical petition right here in the middle. And so why do we pray for these physical needs? Why do we pray for the provision of God before we pray for the spiritual needs? Matthew Henry points out rightfully that our natural being is necessary for our spiritual well-being. So he would say it is important for us to be physically whole, physically healthy, in order that so that we could carry out the will of God. Now don't mishear me here, right? Obviously it doesn't mean that you have to be fit to be found faithful, because there's so many who are not fit. There's so many who are not healthy. There's so many who even don't have the nourishment they need in Christians in the world. And so we're not saying there's a direct connection between healthiness and holiness. But in general, and generally speaking, as Henry points out, there is a connection that as God makes us healthy and as God provides for us, as God meets our needs, He does so to enable us and to allow us to ultimately be His citizen kingdoms, or His kingdom citizens, who are about doing His heavenly and holy and perfect will. Because, and the opposite is definitely true, as we talk about people who are not necessarily healthy and able as we are. But because the power of the gospel and because of Christ who dwells inside of us, we can have spiritual vitality even in the absence of physical vitality. So let's not confuse the two. We don't have to be healthy to be holy, but God makes us healthy so that we can bring His name greatness, and we can live for His name and be citizens of His kingdom. Jesus also shows us in the desert that the physical needs are secondary to our spiritual needs. If you remember, He spent 40 days in the desert, and Satan tempted Him for 40 days and 40 nights relentlessly. And He tempted Him with food, and tempted Him with all these things. And Jesus, we quoted a while ago, He said, "The man cannot live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And so we see that there is definitely a secondary nature to our physical provision. It is nowhere near as important as our spiritual provision. Hopefully we know that and we see that. But to agree with Matthew Henry, God's provision of health should be seen as a means by which we can glorify God. And I believe for the most part, all of us in this room are healthy people. You're able to wake up this morning. You're able to get up on your own accord and dress yourself and get in a vehicle and get here. So for lack of arguments, you may not be as healthy as you want to be. Maybe you woke up this morning and your back was hurting, or you were sore, or you had to take 75 vitamins, or you took, you know, all these medicines you can't even keep up with anymore. Or maybe you're feeling the age. You know, I'm not saying we're as healthy as we want to be, but we all in here are healthy. We're all in here are able to be agents and citizens of the kingdom who bring glory to the great name of Jesus Christ. And so, to agree with Henry, God's provision of health should be seen as a means by which we can glorify Him. And secondly, recognizing that our provision comes from the Lord strengthens our faith. And so as he continues here, as Jesus continues with forgiveness and with temptation and delivering from evil, and these things are big elements of faith that we will believe that God can do this. Because only, as we'll get to next week, as we talk about forgiveness, forgiving those who wrong us, only in faith can we do that. We don't have the power to do that on our own. You have to have faith that God is who He says He is, and He dwells within us, the Holy Spirit. So these are issues of faith. And so Jesus puts in the middle this first physical petition, that give us this day our daily bread. as we have experienced that time and time again, it strengthens our faith. It's amazing how weak we are as humans, right? I mean, physically weak. If you think about it, you know, we have to eat all the time, right? Some more than others. You know, I'm like the Hobbit. I want my second breakfast around 10 o'clock. We constantly are eating. And you can't go very long without eating. We have to have food. We have to have nourishment in our life. Without food, we are very frail. And God provides for us every single day. I would doubt that many in this room have ever missed a meal, right? I doubt you've ever missed your provision in your life. And remembering that God is the one who provides our daily bread reminds us that He has provided for us thousands upon thousands of times. And so it increases our faith as we remember that God is the provider of all that we have. Go with me to Genesis real quick. Genesis 28. Genesis 28, as we were in a while back. And this is a very interesting passage, and we won't labor it this morning. But a couple things that God brings out here that we're talking about. In Jacob, as he has this incredible experience, he has his dream, as he's encountering the Lord. In Genesis 28:20, it says, Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me, and he will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, and then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that you give me, I will give a tenth to you." And so we know the end of the story. For those of us who walk through Genesis, our God provided for Jacob, and did all that He promised that He would do in Jacob's life. And Jacob continually came to know God over and over and over again. He continued to experience God's provision because He did provide his food, He did provide his clothing, and so much more. And so his faith continued, even to the point that he would become Israel, God's chosen one. And so we see that time and time again, God provides for us. And we get to know Him as faithful as we look back at our life and we can see His faithful hand at work. Is that not one of the greatest things about getting older? Is that one of the greatest things about moving along in life, that you can look back and you can track God's faithfulness in your life? If you've been walking with the Lord and trusting the Lord and living for Christ and walk with Him, and He is your God and you are His, you can look back in your life and you cannot deny the hand of God. Those moments when you thought you were alone, those moments when you thought the provision wasn't going to come and help wasn't going to come, you could see God work. And so as we see those, as we experience God continually be the one who provides for us and saves us and rescues us and take care of us, then we continue to grow in faith. But yet the greatest way in which God provides is not in food, it's not in clothing, it's not in shelter, for Christ is the bread of life, and we are clothed in His righteousness. That is the greatest way in which God can ever provide for you. So if you were to die hungry and cold and naked in a dark alley in some city in some crazy story how you got there, if you had Christ, you had all that you needed. So He is our true provision, not the stuff. But yet God continues and still blesses us and provides for us. So it makes sense to place this petition of provision right here above these others as we get to know the Lord, as we trust the Lord, and we see Him at work. And so let's dissect this just a little bit further. And so let's kind of go back to the beginning here, that give us this day our daily bread. Give us. And so the, again, I'm about to be on a stretch here, Hannah. I'm sorry. The indirect subject, that's not right. The subject you, we're like whenever it's the understood you. Thank you. It's been a long time since that class at Drew School, okay? But the understood you here, the subject is God. You give us this day our daily bread. Father, as we're praying, our Father in heaven, this is God we're praying to. He says, you give us this day our daily bread. When it comes to provision, we so often forget who is the provider. In our life, we so often forget who we are indebted to, and that is God. We think of how hard we have worked, how long we have worked, how much we have labored, and what we are owed in this life. And yet everything we have, we owe to the Lord. A few passages for you that just really kind of string this together and just help us to see the everything is God. Psalms 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Could it be said any more clearly? If it's on this planet, it's God's. So what's God's? Everything that you've seen and experienced is God's. Everything is the Lord's. Everything in the world. And God even specifically says in Haggai, and I just love this verse, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord. It's all mine. In Hosea 2:9, therefore will I return and take away my corn and the time thereof and my wine and the season thereof. And so, again, we can see all through Scripture, the Old Testament, the New Testament, that everything belongs to the Lord. The New Testament teaches that all things, all good things, are gifts from the Father above. And so everything is God's. So is there anything that we possess that God does not give us? Is there anything we possess that God does not allow us to have? And the answer is, of course, no. Talking to a friend years ago who was is a business owner, he said that transformed his life. When he understood that everything he had was God's, and everything he could get is God's, everything brought into his life was from the Lord, it transformed how he trusted and looked to the Lord. When you realize that everything is his, everything is his. And therefore, our daily bread and provisions that we come to ask are the Lord's. Whenever we ask God to give us this day our daily bread, we can ask him because it belongs to him and only he is able to provide. But here's the beautiful thing, especially in light of God being our Father, we are not petitioning some far removed king for crumbs to survive on. That we are coming before not just a heavenly king and the greatest being who's ever existed and a divine and holy God, but we're coming to our Father. If you go over one chapter to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 9, it says this, or which one of you, if his son asks for him bread, will give him a stone? Is there any jerk dad in here who would do that, right? No. I mean, I count myself, maybe Mark, I agree with that. And believe me, I count myself as the worst father. But even if my kids were hungry and said, Dad, can I have some bread? Here's a rock. We wouldn't do that, right? He says, would you give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish, you'd give him a serpent. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask? So as we come before the Lord in the spirit of prayer, to come before the Lord in this petition of giving us our daily bread, that we come before not just a God, not just a king, but we come before our Father and we ask for bread and he so willingly gives it. It is our Father to whom we pray for our daily bread. He continues, it's not only God that we're talking to, it's what we're asking him to give to us. Says, God, give us something. Give us this day our daily bread. Give it to us. The verb here is interesting, give. I think it's interesting for several reasons. The one that I want to spend a few minutes on, though, is just this attitude of give. Does God just give us our daily bread? I mean, so whenever we pray, I mean, can you go to your dining room table? It's empty. You sit down. You close your eyes, maybe you fold your hands or something to be really spiritual, and you say, Lord, give me this day my daily bread and my daily eggs and my daily bacon and my daily coffee, and you open them up, and there it is. Did that work out for anybody this morning? Would we even think that's the case? But it's God, give it to us. Give me something. But obviously, that's silly. We know that's not how God gives us. We don't just pray for something and it shows up, but we live in this give culture, do we not? Semi-jokingly, half-jokingly, I say often that one of my mottos, I have two mottos in life that I really want to make shirts for one day. One of them is, need me or feed me, and I'll be there. And that's true for all of you, okay? If you need me, I'll be there. If you feed me, I'll be there. I'll be there faster if you feed me, okay? But secondly is, if it's free, it's for me. It's kind of been my motto as a youth pastor. It's just that I love free t-shirts and free stuff. It's free, it's for me. But that seems to be the culture, non-joking, the attitude of our culture, right? That we want stuff. We want to get stuff. We want to get stuff for free. But we should not live and walk in this life as if anyone owes us anything. We should not expect anyone to give us anything. God is especially God. The only thing God owes us is death. That is it. He doesn't owe us a single morsel of bread. He doesn't owe us a breath. He doesn't owe us anything. And yet we come before Him and Jesus teaches us, God, give us this day our daily bread. Give us today our provision. Give us today what we need to make it through today. Let's not live with the attitude that God owes us anything. I love 2 Thessalonians 3:10. It says, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. And so it's a clear picture that we're not just asking God to give us something without doing something. God provides us the means by which His provision comes. Two verses. I think we have time for these. Go with me to Psalm 104. Psalm 104, verse 27 and 28. It says, these all look to you to give them their food in due season. And when you give it to them, they gather it up. And when you open your hand, they are filled with good things. And so there's this picture that as God gives, there's a gathering going. And this, to the Jewish person, what this means, gather is not just has to go pick it up, but to gather is to work towards something, to do something. There's this picture that God's provision comes oftentimes at the hands of us working and us doing something. Acts 14, go over to the New Testament now. Acts chapter 14, verse 17. We'll start in 16. In past generations, He allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet He did not leave Himself without a witness, for He did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and with gladness. And there's this clear picture that God has provided very generously and very graciously. But He did so with fruitful seasons and did so with rain. If man still had to go do something, still had to go pick the fruit and harvest the fruit. So let's not have this attitude that, God, I'm praying for your provision. I pray that it just shows up. I'm praying that it just miraculously does something. I don't have to do anything. Now, y'all know I'm a limited preacher with very few stories. I've said this many times, but I had that guy. We'll call him Bob. And Bob asked me years ago, and this is dead serious, no exaggeration. I remember where I was standing at in this, not this church, in my previous church. And I'm sitting there, he said, John, said, will you pray for me a means to have income without having to work? And I don't remember if I said it audibly or if I said it in my mind, but it's no, I'm not going to pray that because you're a healthy man and you can work. So I'll pray that God give you the hardest job that you can stand and that be how you make your living. Sorry, I didn't go that far. Okay, that's just a little soapbox there. But no, I'm not going to pray that for you, Bob, because that's not how God works. God doesn't just provide for our own needs, but He asks us to join Him in that and to work in that. So God provides for us and He gives to us so graciously and generously. It's like the father who's able to give his children anything in the world because he has the money to do so, but he chooses not to, because He wants them to work and wants them to join Him, wants them to understand the value of His provision. And so our Father, He gives and He provides, and He'll never leave us, He'll never forsake us. But it doesn't mean it's just going to show up. And so continuing there, it says, give us this day our daily bread. And so again, it's not this picture of solitude, it's not this picture of the individual, but there is this picture, this moment, this case here where it's us, it's our. And wouldn't it be enough to say, God, would you give me today what I need? Would you give me today enough for me and my family? But this picture of this corporate picture again of give us what we need, our daily bread. And this verse reminds us of the corporate nature of the Lord's Prayer. It begins with our Father and it continues here with us and our. God's provision is not just about you. God's provision is not just about you. Something that we often need to be reminded of, especially in this individualistic culture and society in which we live. God often blesses you so that you can be a blessing to others. It's not just about you. But God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. Philippians 2, you don't have to turn there. 3 and 4 says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. So think of others more than you think of yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. And so the Christian mindset, the biblical way of thinking, especially as we see in the New Testament, especially we see from Acts on, that it is a corporate mindset, that we are God's people to take care of God's people. The culture mindset that we live in today is that we gain so that we can have. But yet the biblical mindset is that we gain so that we can give. And how often do we think about that? How often do we think about, hey, God has blessed me. God has given me more than I need. And so I desire to give this. I desire to give unto others. I desire to help others. And that's part of the beauty of living in community, is that at times that we, you know, that God has provided so much that we can give. And there are times that we need. So we need to live in the community in such a way that when there is need and you have need, that the community can gather around you to provide and to help, because God uses his people to provide for his people. But yet it's a pride issue, right? We want to provide for ourselves, and we don't want to trust in the provision of God. And God's provision comes in many different forms. And oftentimes the provision comes from his people. And let's be honest, this is not easy to do, right? In the sense of giving to others. And oftentimes, I would say this, it's not out of a lack of desire, but out of a lack of perceived ability. I'm just going to start to meddle for a second, okay, right? Many of us live paycheck to paycheck. You don't have to say amen. You can't say oh me. You can't say guilty. But we're strapped, right? If we're just to be honest. From paycheck to paycheck, we're deep in debt. And we feel like we've got nothing. And so how can I give to someone if I've got nothing? How can I give to someone if I owe four other people some money? But again, we don't give. Not out of a lack of desire, but out of a perceived issue. I have a perceived ability. To say quickly, to use words of Dave Ramsey, we should have a desire to get out of debt and manage our finances better so we can help those around us financially. But I would say this, that it's not just about money. That oftentimes what people around us need is not your money, but they need you to give of ourselves, to give of our time, to give of our attention, to give of our hospitality. And this is the picture that we see in Scripture, we see in Acts, and we see of the believers. It's not just about giving money, it's about giving of themselves. And so as God provides for us, let us provide for others. And there are countless ways in which God provides for us, because God's provision is not just money, and I hope we see that. So therefore, the way we can provide for others is not just money. Let us be a people who understand and see and are grateful for God's provision, and let us be a people who then provide for others. Give us this day our daily bread. Let us be there for one another. As God provides for you, you in turn provide for others. And he continues, God, give us this day our daily bread. This daily bread. Can I just say we're some greedy people? Or others are greedy people. Can we say that? Others are greedy? Not us, right? We are some greedy people. If we're to be honest, I mean, really honest, if we're to like just be painfully honest, if we were to write this prayer, we'd say, Lord, give us a bread truck and give us a warehouse that we can put our bread in and we can stockpile our bread and we can be bread millionaires. But he doesn't say to pray for that, does he? Because God talks about storehouses in Scripture, but he doesn't say pray for a storehouse. He doesn't say pray that his stock piles up. He says, pray for your daily bread. Pray for your daily bread. He taught his disciples to pray for this daily need. Don't pray for tomorrow. Pray for today. Now, I'd imagine those original listeners back in Matthew's gospel and the original readers in that first century would have quickly jumped to Exodus chapter 16. So go with me there real quick. There's this incredible illustration of God's daily bread in Exodus chapter 16. When he taught his disciples to pray for God's daily bread. We're going to kind of just skim through this real quick. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came out to this place, and the whole congregation was gathered, and they grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The people of Israel said to them, "Would that they had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when they sat by the meat pots and ate bread till they were full, for you have brought us to this wilderness to kill us and the whole assembly with hunger." So in case you didn't get that, they're in the desert, they're grumbling, they said, "We would have rather died in Egypt, because we had hot pockets and pizza, and now we're out here in the wilderness, and we're about to die hungry." So they would have to go back to slavery and die full than to die empty in God's provision. Now, I love God's response, because I think he knew it was going to be funny 2,000 years later. God said, "I'm going to make it rain bread," is what he said. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. You want to complain, O Israel? You want to bring to me that you don't have enough to eat? Prepare yourselves, get your umbrellas, and the people shall go." And he gives them some instruction. They go out, and they're to gather. See, here again, here's a picture. I'm going to provide. You're going to go gather. I mean, that's about as front of the table as they can get, right? It's going to rain down, but you still have to go out and get it. Go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not, or his word, his command. On the sixth day, when they were to prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So what he's saying is, on the sixth day, they're going to bring in twice as much, because on the seventh day, the day of rest, they're not supposed to have to work. I'm going to get enough on the sixth day. But every day you'll get just what you need. In the evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. So again, God's provision is reminding them that he is the God of promise. That he is the God who will take care of them and sustain them and keep them. So this is what God's saying. I got to continue to remind you, ungrateful. They haven't died, right? They haven't died yet. God's met all their needs, but they're grumbling. And even in that grumble, God decides to make it rain bread. And we'll just kind of, readers digest the rest of this, and they start to grumble, and God sends it, and it just rains bread, and rains quail, and there's all this stuff, and it just gets a little gross, okay, in Exodus 16. Let's just say they get a lot of bread. They get more bread than they can handle. In the beginning, they did not listen to God. They did not follow God. They did not trust God. They didn't get enough for one day. They were greedy, just like we are. They got all the bread they could handle, and then the next day, it rotted, and it melted, and it went away, because God said, "All you need is enough for the day." He said, "How could those Israelites be so stupid?" God clearly said, "I'm going to take care of you," and they grumbled. And God clearly gave them more provision, and they still sinned. Well, let's look in the mirror, because God has the same provision for us, the same promise for us that he will provide. Now, we don't know what the provision looks like. Again, you can die cold and naked in the streets of New York, and God has provided in Christ, and that's ultimately our provision. But for the most part, God provides all of us, all of our needs, all of our, even so much more than our needs, right? And yet we still grumble. We still want more. It's still not enough. May we begin praying for our daily bread. God, would you give us enough? Go with me to Philippians chapter 4. I think this is a lesson that every single one of us need to hear this morning. Starting in verse 10. "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me." Translate that. I'm so glad you guys care. I'm so glad that y'all remembered who I was. I'm Paul. I'm getting beat up and torn down. Thanks, guys, for remembering who I am, where I'm at. "You are indeed concerned for me. You had no opportunity." So I'm just kidding about the first part, obviously. So it's so often, right? We love people, we care for people, we don't have an opportunity to do something for them. You have no opportunity. "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." We could just leave right now. We could leave this place this morning in Philippians 4:11 and just think on that today and this week, and it would change our life. "That I have learned in whatever..." Now, and you got to remember who's saying this. This is Paul. This is the guy who he has abandoned his life and his comforts and all the stuff he had for the gospel. He's going across the known world and being shipwrecked and being beaten and being in prison and being neglected and is given everything to the Lord. So if anyone had reason to grumble and complain, it's this guy. But he says, and he didn't say, I have the spiritual gift of contentment. He said, I have learned to be content. Now, if you're sitting here and you're struggling, say, I just can't be content. It's just, that's not how I'm wired. I think Paul said the same thing. You're right. That's not how I was wired either. God beat me up. God left me on the shore of 14 islands last year. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. So what's your situation this week? What's your situation this year? What's your situation the past few years? What situation have you found yourself in? You say, well, the only place I can be, the only response I have is to grumble, is to complain, is to whine, is to break down. Because I assure you, we all find ourselves there. And it says that we have to learn to be content. He continues, he says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. So I've learned the secret. He said, come in. Listen to the secret. I have learned to be content. I mean, wouldn't that sell today, right? If you go and talk to, I've learned a secret that you can be happy in every avenue of your life. How many millions of copies of that would sell until they opened up and saw the one line? One of the most misquoted verses of Scripture, right? Philippians 4:13. Here's the secret. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That doesn't mean, young man, you can go kick a field goal from 75 yards away, because you can't. Doesn't mean that you can do whatever you want to do, because I can do all things through Christ because he strengthens me. He's talking about suffering. He's talking about not having stuff. He's talking about feeling broken. He says, I can do all things. I can endure all things. I can walk through this because of Christ who strengthens me. If I were to be very honest this morning, kind of a very broken week for me. And I was telling James and I were texting this week, and I texted him. I said, I don't know how people do this without Christ. And his response was spot on. They don't. Touche. They don't. How can we endure this life? How can we go through the heartaches of this life? How can we live through the struggles of the day? Even Jesus, right, was dismal. He said, don't worry about tomorrow, for today has enough junk of its own. But God is going to provide. And he has provided for us in Christ. All of the provision that we need. But he even goes more than that. Because he provided more for Paul. He took care of him. Now Paul has a people that he knows loves and cares for him. He's provided for him greatly. We see so often through his churches. So I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you, he continues, to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves, that you in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered in partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Now that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit. Not that I seek the gift, as we're talking about a while ago, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So our God provides. Our God cares. Our God loves us. And our God is with us. And he will never leave us. And he will never forsake us. And he will never stop providing. If God has not given it to you, you do not need it. It is that simple. Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9 says this, give me neither poverty nor riches, Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of my God in vain. I love that verse. It's two extremes. It says, if I have too much, when we look at our American culture in which we're just a too much culture, we have so much stuff. We have stuff upon stuff upon stuff, right? We have attics and storage buildings and all this stuff. We just fill them full, build bigger storage buildings. And he says, and I ask, who is God? Because why pray for God's provision if your cupboard's full? Why pray for God's provision when your bank account's full? Why pray for God's provision when your family's healthy? And he says, but also I don't want to be poor and steal, because I'll start stealing and I'll start taking on the name of the Lord in vain. I'll do whatever it takes to be fed. He says, give me enough. He says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. He's the author of Proverbs there saying, give me today my daily bread. Lord, you give me what I need and what I need alone. Because honestly, we often joke about this, right? Every time you drive by I-20, there's Telemill and you see the big lotto sign, right? I mean, don't say your mind doesn't spin. What would I do with $300 million? I'd do this, this, and this. And we're so generous, right? Paying off all my family's debt. I'm doing all this on this own. Then I'll go have some fun. We couldn't handle it. It would eat us alive. We can't handle the riches. Because we need to rely on God. And honestly, not to end this with a can of worms, that's one of the reasons why we should stay away from such things like the lotto, like pyramid schemes, which I've been a part of, and like so many things, these get-rich-quick things, is because we trust in something else, and we're not trusting in the Lord. When you cease trusting the Lord for your provision, and that's when you're in a bad place, and that's when you need to repent and turn to the Lord and say, God, I trust in you and you alone. You may not have the things that you think you want. You may not have the whatever, the car that you want, or the suit that you want, or the school that you want to go to, or fill in the blank. But if you don't have it, you don't need it. And God will provide. And God does provide. He's never ceased to provide. And talk to anyone in here who's followed the Lord for 30, 40, 50 years, and they would tell you that God has always kept his promises. And God has always provided. And so it's a reminder to us today, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, may we trust in you and you alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning. Thank you for a chance to look in your word and be encouraged, Lord, by your word. And Lord, we do pray with united hearts this morning that you would give us this day our daily bread. And that as you do, Father, that we'd recognize that provision comes from you. And that with thankful hearts, our faith increases as you continue to work. Lord, this morning as we have a chance to sing and a chance to respond, even a chance to respond to giving, Lord, we give because you've given to us. And we know that we can never outgive you, Father. And so I just pray that we give this morning with grateful and generous hearts. I pray this week, Lord, that we give of ourselves, even today, that we give of ourselves, because you have given of yourself. Thank you, Lord. Help us to respond in faith to you this morning. In Christ's name, amen.